Go ahead and be seated, friends. And you see, folks, that's why we gather here. Because even when some find themselves mourning, and even when we ourselves are brought to the place of mourning, we do not grieve as those who have no hope. Amen? Because our hope is in the risen, living Lord Jesus Christ. I want to invite you to take your Bible for a moment. I want to share a few thoughts with you from the book of Acts, chapter 6 and 7, from the life of a mighty, mighty hero. And as you're turning there, I'm struck by that song that the worship ministry shared with us of how important it is for us on a day such as today for us to never, ever forget what it means to be the church of the risen and living Jesus Christ. I remember the other year when my wife and I visited Manhattan and we went down to Ground Zero. I don't think I've ever seen a recovery work zone, construction zone as large as the site of the World Trade Center. But what really caught my attention more than the skyscrapers and more than the sounds of the construction workers and even the large American flag, what caught my attention was a small church that lay in the shadow of the former towers of that World Trade Center. A little church building that we walked into and now is somewhat of a makeshift museum. There in the midst of the horror and the terror of that day, as the buildings even crumbled, and right about now, as you look at your watch at 10:20, it's a telling moment in our nation's history 10 years later. There, as it appeared to New Yorkers, and even as you listen to the recordings of their fire dispatchers crying out and calling out back to their command centers, I remember one firefighter yelling out, "Call the army! Call the army! We need the army!" As New Yorkers felt as if their world really was crumbling and falling around them, there in the shadow, there in the midst of the rubble, is a small church. If you walk into that church today, what you will see is you will see mementos and artifacts and memorabilia from that day. You will see walls of patches off of firefighters' uniforms from all over this country and even foreign nations who came to serve a tour of duty in what became a war zone. What really gripped me was looking there at the front of the sanctuary. There are two wooden pews that still remain. The rest have been cleared out to make room for the rescue workers. There are two pews left there. And they're wooden pews, and they are scuffed beyond repair. Worn and battered and beaten. And I asked one of the representatives of the church, "Tell me about the pews." And they said, what happened during that day and the days to follow is as firefighters and rescue workers and recovery workers, as they would come in absolutely emotionally grieved, physically perhaps even injured or wounded, they would come and they would fall upon these pews. Some of them would have to lay out on these pews, and what you see there are the scuff marks from their helmets and their boots. And that little church building became a refuge for people who had seen their world seemingly come down around them. And folks, as the choir sang that song right there, it is a reminder to us on this 10th year remembrance of those tragic, evil events, for us to remember that we must be the church of the living, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. We must be the place where people can come and be encouraged and receive hope and salvation. not because we're anything better, but because Jesus has put us in the midst of a hurting world. I'm honored to have on stage today something that our brother in Christ, Kirk Willis, was gracious enough to share with me this week. You see a stop sign here, and you see also, and I'm just going to ask you to be careful when you come, because these are precious artifacts and mementos from the World Trade Center site that were found on, it was number 9, right? One of the fire engines that was damaged in the attack. Kirk at that point was working for a company here in Richmond that was involved in helping to recover and deal with these damaged fire engines. You'll have in plastic here, they're actually charred, they're burned. These were some of the papers in the engine. The stop sign, though, intrigues me. The stop sign on New York City fire trucks, you got to understand something. In a busy urban area like that, when the door of the fire truck swings open, a stop sign appears, and it tells anyone coming by, stop for the firefighter. Today, I want to ask you to do something with me. For the next few moments, I want to ask you, boys and girls, teenagers, men and women, I want to ask you to stop. And to think with me for a few moments what true courage, what unstoppable courage really is. And I can't think of anyone, I kept being drawn back to him over and over again this week, I can't think of anyone in Scripture outside the Lord Jesus Christ that makes me think of unstoppable courage and what it is to be a real hero than the first martyr of the Christian church, Stephen. In Acts chapter 6, stand with me and honor God's Word. I want to read a verse and then I'm going to tell you a little bit about Stephen. Verse 5. And I want you to listen to this description of Stephen. And we believe this was him being called as the first deacon, a layman being called to serve there in the early church. Look at verse 5, I'll read it out loud. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Folks, in these days, that's what we need to be. We need to be people full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Father, help us in these moments. I pray, Lord, in the midst of this service of remembrance today and in honor of heroes, help us to take away a few encouragements about how we can be your courageous people in such a time as this. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. I want to share with you really what I'm going to call 4 characteristics of courage. In fact, if you'd like to take sermon notes, you're going to need to take your sermon note sheet and actually turn on the other side, because I'm not using that side of the notes. I changed my mind. I don't do that all that often, but I did. I felt like as I've wrestled this week with the sermon, because this day holds such importance for our nation. So many different directions I could have gone. In fact, last year on September 12th, I preached a message from the book of Job, and on that Sunday, I dealt with why. Why? Lord, help us make sense of the pain and the suffering we saw on 9/11. Today, I really want to honor the heroes. What I want to do today is I want to share with you, looking at the life of Stephen, 4 characteristics of a courageous hero, and you can just jot them down on a napkin, or on your hand, or on that note page. Just jot them down. Here's the first characteristic that I see. And I saw this on 9/11. Peace instead of panic. You see, unstoppable courage, if you're going to be a real hero, if you're going to really be used of the Lord Jesus in such a time as this, you got to have peace instead of panic. Look with me in the Bible, Acts chapter 6. We read more about Stephen. Look at verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and of those from Cilicia and Asia, they rose up and they disputed with Stephen. They rose up and they attacked him. Verse 10, listen to this. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We've heard him." They hired some liars. That's what they did. "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. And they came upon him and they seized him and they brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered us." But now look at the verse next, verse 15. I highlighted it. You might underline it in your Bible. And looking at him, gazing at him, all who sat in the council, this is what they said about Stephen's face. Even though they were his enemies, they said his face was like the face of an angel. You see, I believe on Stephen's face that day, even in the midst of attack, even in the midst of peril, on his face, it was the face of an angel. I remember, you know, maybe you've experienced this as parents, grandparents, as aunts, uncles. Maybe you've just seen a sleeping child. I think about how I've walked into the bedrooms of Jennifer Mine's three children. And boy, when they're asleep, they'll sometimes have the face of an angel. And these can be kids who will sometimes, like any other kid, they'll get into it with each other. They'll have their good days, their bad days, but boy, isn't it the truth? You'll see the kids fall asleep, and all of a sudden, they've got the face of an angel. It's interesting. You'll walk in, even as they get older, and you'll look at them. Sometimes they'll remind you of how they looked when they were real little. Maybe sometimes I'll bend over, and I'll kiss their foreheads, or I'll stroke their hair while they're asleep, and they'll kind of reflex. And they'll do their hands sometimes just like they did when they were 6 months old. Face of an angel. They're at peace. They're resting. What's so interesting here is that Stephen shows us how Jesus Christ, by His grace and His mercy, has made such a difference in his life. How in the midst of being under this attack, there was peace. Have you ever been driving down the road, pull up to a stoplight, and you'll look over and you'll see someone there? Man, their face isn't the face of peace. It's not the face of an angel. It's the face of panic. Remember on 9/11, 10 years ago, there's a whole lot of us about now at 10:30 in the morning, we had a face of panic, didn't we? We didn't have a face of peace. I remember exactly where I was. I bet you do too if you were living. Then kids, I know many of you in here, you don't remember. You might have not even been born. You know, though, what it's like to see someone who just seems like they got the whole world after them or on them. Stephen was a guy in the midst of being under attack. He had the face of an angel. It was peace instead of panic. Folks, that's what Jesus wants for us. That's how we can have courage in a world such as this that 10 years later still finds itself in so much turmoil. Peace instead of panic. How can you have that kind of peace, though? Well, there's an interesting thing in chapter 6. Really, the most common word in chapter 6 is the word full, F-U-L-L, full. Over and over again, we're told how Stephen is full of something. In verse 5, we're told he's full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, we're told he's full of grace and of power. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, that he came to give us an abundant life. That also means to give us a full life. You know, sometimes we're full of stuff, aren't we? All y'all are full of something, right? The question is, are you full of faith? Are you full of the Holy Spirit? Are you full of His grace? Are you full of His power? You know, when you're full of His faith, that means undeniable confidence in your Almighty God. You know, on those following days, people began to sing songs again like God Bless America, and began to turn their attention back to the Lord because our faith had been shaken in the things of this earth. I'm telling you today, friends, don't ever forget, full of faith, faith in the one true God, full of grace, full of grace. This pictures here how God's grace was manifested in his life. Even though he was under attack, he didn't respond harsh and bitter and angry. He showed grace. I think about in our adult Bible study classes this summer, how you studied the fruit of the Spirit, love, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, gentleness, peace. Those were all gifts by God's grace, full of power, not the world's idea of power. Oh, they attacked Wall Street, going after what they thought was the financial power. They attack the symbol and the headquarters of our defense power, the Pentagon. They were, I believe, going to take the plane that those heroes commandeered to ultimately crash in Southwest PA. I believe that was most likely, probably, in my guess, headed maybe somewhere like the Capitol. You see, folks, understand this. Our power, ultimately, as followers of Jesus, it isn't based in Wall Street and it's not based in Washington. It's based in Jesus. Stephen was full of Jesus. And that's why you see peace instead of panic. I want to ask you today, are you full of Jesus? You need peace in your life, not panic. You know, this really hit home for one of our members. In fact, he had shared with me his testimony from 9/11. I asked him this week, write out your story. I want to keep it. I want to have it in writing. I want to keep it. name's Martin Russ. Martin was in business in New York City on 910. He decided he was going to spend the night there and visit a friend of his, a man who was father of three, who worked around the 73rd floor of South Tower at Fuji Bank. By the way, if you ever watch a documentary on 9/11, you'll oftentimes see people interviewed from Fuji Bank. But that evening, he describes, and he didn't know what it was back then, couldn't describe it, he just describes it as supernatural, that something began to occur in his life where he just had this overwhelming sense that he needed to cancel his plans for 9/11, get rent a car, and come back to Richmond. The next morning, he watched what we watched. Later on, would find out that the man, his friend, whom he had planned to be meeting with on the morning of 9/11, had perished. About a year later, another man would ask Martin to lunch, and he would begin to share Jesus Christ with Martin and help Martin understand that what occurred on that day wasn't just fate or luck, but God's grace. Martin quoted these verses in his story to me this week. "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Do you have peace? I'll tell you secondly what I see, boys and girls, is I see forgiveness instead of hatred. That's the thing that some of you, when you watch this, and maybe kids, even if you're learning about this, you'll wonder, well, man, you know, the reaction is often anger, maybe even hatred. But look at what Stephen shows us. Look at the end of chapter 7. This is after he has witnessed. He preaches the longest sermon, by the way, in the book of Acts in chapter 7. It's preached by a layman, not a preacher. Look at verse 54. "Now, when they had heard these things..." Chapter 7, verse 54 says, "They were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God, Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears, and they rushed together at him. And then they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him." They stoned him. But look at his reaction. In verse 59, he prays, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then look at verse 60. "Falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.'" You hear, in the midst of being stoned, and just sometime you'll have to just consider what it would be like to be stoned. Basically, they would haul you out of town, throw you down in a deep hole pit where you couldn't get out. They would then take off their jackets and their shirts so they wouldn't be encumbered, and they would begin to pick up the biggest rocks they would find, and one after another, they would start to pummel you with these stones. And minute after minute, hour after hour, you would be bloodied and bruised and grow weaker and weaker and weaker until you were on your hands and knees, until you were gasping for air, until one fatal blow was then thrown your way. In the midst of his last moments, he prays that God will not hold their sins against them. Does that remind you of someone? Jesus on the cross, "Father, forgive them." Forgiveness, not hatred. You know, since this church has started, I'm grateful that you've been a part of helping us send missionaries to countries around this world. Our own church, this in just a few weeks, we'll have missionaries here from Bangladesh, a country heavily populated by Muslims. I'm glad that we're ministering in the city of Richmond through a ministry called The Nations Next Door, founded by two of our members, ministering to many of them Muslims from Arab countries, Muslim countries, studying at our universities in Richmond. Folks, I'm telling you, the hope of this world, the hope for a Muslim is the same hope that my grandmother needed, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need to hear about how God can forgive them and change their lives, and that's part of being a courageous Christian, is forgiveness instead of hatred. You know, God can use us to share the gospel with a little boy, a little girl growing up in a country where they've never heard tell of a God who's loving, where they've never heard tell of a Savior who died for them. He was proclaiming Jesus in his last breath. Also, I see, thirdly, sacrifice instead of selfishness. That's a characteristic of courage. Sacrifice instead of selfishness. You see him here in the midst of his stoning, continuing to proclaim Jesus. You know, when he says, Lord, do not hold their sin against them, he's just not asking God to forgive them of their sin. He is proclaiming to them in his last breath that Jesus is the Son of God. Because you see, only God can ultimately forgive sins. He knew what he was doing even in his last breath. He was proclaiming Jesus, willing to be sacrificed, willing to be a sacrifice instead of just watching out for himself. You know, I think about a man by the name of Wells Crowther. He was 24 on the morning of September 11th. Later on, news stories would come out about a man with a red bandana. We know his name now was Wells Crowther. A man with a red bandana continued to make his way up and down the stairs of the South Tower, yelling at people, I'll show you the way. The stairs are this way. This is the way to safety. This is the way out. This is the way. For 76 minutes, he did this. On March 19, 2002, just a few weeks after this church was started, the body of the man with the red bandana was found alongside firefighters buried under 110 stories of rubble of the South Tower. Some men's ministries have now started what they call the Fellowship of the Red Bandana, saying we'll be men who will be willing to sacrifice so we can show others the way, the truth, and the life, because ultimate safety, ultimate rescue is found in Jesus Christ. Folks, I'm telling you, you want to be a person of unstoppable courage in a day such as this. We want to be the church that Jesus has called us to be. I'm telling you, it's sacrifice instead of selfishness. And then finally, it's what I would just simply call focus instead of fear. What I'm struck by here with Stephen is look at where his focus is in verse 55. It says, full of the Holy Spirit, he gazes into heaven and he sees the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Interesting in Scripture, after the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus uniformly in the New Testament is always said to be sitting down. Here he's standing up. I believe as he sees his faithful servant breathing his last, Jesus stands to his feet as if to welcome him home. And it's interesting, at the end of chapter 7 it says, and when he had said these things, he fell asleep. He died, kids. Stephen died that day, but the Bible doesn't put it that way. The Bible says he fell asleep, because the Bible tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Oh, folks, that ought to give you courage. Unstoppable courage. Focus instead of fear. He focuses on the glory of God. He was a worker, man. He was willing to wait tables for widows. He witnesses. You read Acts chapter 7, you see a tremendous sermon preached, and ultimately, man, he was a warrior. Even while under attack, he stays faithful to his Lord Jesus. What a role model for us as the Church of Jesus Christ. The man with the face of an angel falls asleep, having served his King, King Jesus, to the end. Since I read about him, one of my favorite heroes, you've probably heard of him from that fateful day, is Todd Beamer. Todd Beamer, who married his college sweetheart. They taught Sunday school at an Alliance church in New Jersey for 6 years. Of course, you know, he was part of that passenger group that we believe overpowered the terrorists and eventually kept that hijacked plane from crashing into another building, killing thousands more. I believe that day, instead of panic, instead of even hatred, instead of even selfishness or fear, Todd ultimately was full of something else. I believe ultimately he was full of confidence in his Lord and Savior, that he knew what was getting ready to go down, but he knew that it wouldn't be like he would die. He was going to fall asleep. And I don't know if King Jesus stood up for the Todd Beamers that day, but I know this. Because Todd had put his faith in Jesus Christ. Ultimately, he had unstoppable courage. Ultimately, he left a legacy for his wife and his kids that they still talk about to this day. And ultimately, in an instant, he was looking at his Jesus, King Jesus, face to face. Today, folks, I want to tell you, in a world 10 years after the morning that changed us, I want to ask you if you have unstoppable courage. You need to stop and think about what it means to have real courage. Is your confidence today in your Lord God? Only our God saves. I'm not being bigoted. I'm not being prejudiced. I'm just telling you the truth of God's Word. That's why the nations of this world, they need our missionaries. They need our witness. They need our reaching out. That's why this community, that's why even yesterday, something as simple as inviting someone to come have a free slice of pizza. I met a little boy last night, him and his sister, who were adopted about 7 years ago from Guatemala, and him and his family, they showed up to eat a slice of pizza last night, and the little boy had been given an invite card to eat free pizza here from a classmate at Grange Hall School. And he said, "Mom, look, free pizza." Well, you know what? If you were raised like I was, Daddy told you a long time ago, there's no such thing as a free lunch in this world. So what's the catch, preacher? Actually, there was no catch. It was just free pizza. Because you know what? That was just pizza. But the greatest, greatest gift of all in this world actually is free. And Jesus offers you that gift of forgiveness and eternal life today. That's one of the tragedies of 9/11. Was that those evil consumed terrorists, so obviously desperately lost, thought they were somehow going to be martyrs and earn paradise. If only they had learned September 10th that Jesus had died for their sins and they had put their faith and trust in Him. They could have had eternal life. Folks, unstoppable courage is found in no one else but Jesus. Let's pray together. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. We're going to sing this marvelous hymn, a verse or so of it. And I want to pray for you that in the midst of all the different things you're going to see and hear today, that most of all, you will turn your attention to Jesus. And put your faith, your trust in Him. Lord God, I pray that You will help us to be people of peace and not panic. People of forgiveness and not hatred. People of sacrifice and not selfishness. And people who are focused on Your glory and not our earthly fears. Oh Lord God, help us to proclaim the message of hope found only in Jesus Christ. Oh Lord God, You are the one who saves. We pray that our neighbors and the nations will hear the good news of Jesus and put their faith and trust in You, and not the false religions, not the false ways of this earth. Oh, Lord God, may you be glorified. In Jesus' name. You come forward.